Thank you. Thanks, guys. Fun to be here. It's really good to be here. Go to James chapter 3 with me. Hopefully I'll say something about it. I've been emotional all morning. I'm sorry, I tell you. Man, I try not to cry when I preach. Sometimes it's a good component if it's really inspired and you can't do nothing about it. But usually the Lord gives me the grace to do it on the inside. Just feel his goodness. When Pastor Jim said, I love you all, man, I just started to cry because I hang out with him behind the scenes. And he talks passionate and precious about his congregation. It got me emotional because that's so healthy. That's so awesome. I've seen tears in pastors' eyes talking about his people and how much he values you and how great this church is. He says, we've got the greatest church. So it's just a good testimony when your pastor behind the scenes is talking with passion about his people that he's been blessed to be here and be a part of. Amen? So when he said that, I knew it was so from him. Man, that got me mushy. I'm thinking, I can't take much more. Thinking, maybe I'll get a flight out right after the service because I'm about to lose it. No. But I got really like, I think I exploded on people this morning. I hope everybody's okay. Everybody all right? There were some folks here this morning. There were some people here that were here this morning. Yeah, I see a couple faces right now. Good. Double dippers. But you're okay, right? You made it through. Good, good, good. I don't, honestly, I don't have that thing on me right now. So God's being more gentle with you folks this afternoon or the second service. But I do want to read something out of James. And I say something over and over, guys, and don't ever think it's redundant. The power of this gospel, I understand it's salvation, the forgiveness of sins. But where our lives and expression is concerned, it's when you think outside your own life, your own self. Even Paul said, every city I go to, Holy Spirit lets me know that prisons or chains and beatings are waiting me there. But he said, none of that moves me because I don't count my own life dear, that I might fulfill the will of the one who called me. That's intense. Guys, if we knew that was waiting us, we'd probably say it was the will of God to hold back and wait to a safer time. And call that wisdom. I mean, if Jesus would, we'd be driving in the car and there's this just like intimidating looking dude on the corner. And the Spirit of God starts pumping your heart. And you notice him and you're like, whoa, he looks a little scary. And yet you know God loves him. And God says, he so needs to know my love. Park your car and go tell him I love him. I just want you to know when you do, he's going to punch you dead square in the mouth. I'm telling you, a lot of us would intercede from the car and keep driving. But wouldn't it be amazing if you park your car and just obey God and walk over and say, listen, man, I know you don't know me. And this came on my heart when I passed. I just parked here just to let you know and I'll be on my way. Jesus really, really loves you. And his face gets cold and pow, just like you knew it was coming. And blood pouring down your lip, smile on your face. Listen, man, doesn't change a thing. He loves you so much. You walk to your car. How powerful would that be? There's something about not thinking for yourself, something about learning what it means to not love our own lives unto death and yet still understand how precious and valuable our lives are to God and how much he loves us. It's not about, he doesn't love us so much for self-preservation. He loves us so much so because he knows what he made us to be and he loves who he looks like in us and what we look like in him. He loves the finished work in us. He loves the kingdom of God in flesh. He does. He knows what you look like when you're yielded to him. And he loves that. And he thinks it's worth dying for. It's not about where you've been. It's not like, hey, he can get over where you've been and what you've done and he can look past it. It's not even like that. He knows you're more than that. He has always known who you are in the face of it all. On your darkest day, he knew you. He knew your destiny, your potential, and your capabilities by his Spirit. And love never loses sight of that. Destiny and created value and purpose and potential. Now, we weren't brought up that way. We stereotype folks, and if they lied a couple times, we know them as a liar. If they did something bad, we just know them as untrustable. And 10 years later, you might not even have seen them for 10 years. And when you hear their name, that's what you think about. Hey, do you know Johnny? Oh, yeah, I know Johnny. And actually, you don't know Johnny. You just remember something he did. I'm just saying, man, there's a way that God sees folks that's allowed the kingdom of God to come and the Spirit of God to be back inside of us. It's called love, and it's called the perspective of heaven. So there's something about learning not to love your own life unto death and what that really means. It's not a weird and religious thing. Revelation says that we were accused day and night. The people of God accused day and night by the enemy, day and night. And they overcame him through the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. But the third and most important one that's left out a lot when we quote it, blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Rah! What makes those two so powerful and profitable in your life and manifested is that it lands on, it has the landing strip, the blood and the testimony of loving not your own life unto death. It's all for his name. It's all for the manifestation of God. I turned to James 3 for a reason, and I didn't come here to spank you. We talked, Pastor and I talked in the office, and I said, you know, I said, I sometimes people, if it feels like they're to my heart that they need to hear it, I'll say things like, listen, we're not preaching this way because you woke up to miss God today or we're concerned about your motives or your sincerity. I think across the board, the majority of folks that are going to church on a Sunday morning and like you came here Friday and Saturday, man, we're sincere and we love God the best we understand and we're going after him and we're purposing to do right. I don't think we woke up to be evil. I don't think we woke up to play a game and miss God. I think overall, most of us are extremely sincere and want more of him. True? So when you hear a fellow talk like me, it's not correcting you. It's cheering you on. It's saying, well, then let's take that motive and grow in it and mature and fulfill that desire. So it's not even actually an ounce of correction. Like when you hear a fellow talking like me, because I'm pretty confrontive on some stuff and I challenge some things. But you have to understand, God never talks like that to show you where you're not. He talks like that to show you where you're called. And in the process, it exposes things about where you're not so you can have the grace of change. Make sense? So you never leave a service and go, boy, I got a long way to go. That's not why we're here. It's so you leave a service excited and say, man, I got answers today. I got light on the trail. I'm heading somewhere now. I don't know what I was thinking the last 5 months, but man, I thank God they're over and I'm on a roll now. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, that's why we preach like we preach. James 3 is very, very, wow. The section I'm going to read. I've actually used this in weddings. I'm hardcore, man. I preached 1 Peter 2, suffering for doing good in weddings. I preached James 3 in weddings. I do, man. I don't do Ken and Barbie weddings. I do Holy Ghost weddings. You look as nice as you want, but I'm interested in your life manifesting Christ. I want you to look pretty, but I want you to walk in the Spirit. Amen. Verse 13 of James 3. You know, it's not about quoting the word. It's not about just knowing the word. Yeah, study and show yourself approved and all that, that's powerful, but it's about knowing him. It's not about quoting the word and knowing what your Bible says. It's about knowing him. And I've said this for years. I said, man, I feel like until our lives become the word, we really don't know the word, but we do know what it says, and we're pursuing to become more like him. But when your life bears witness of the truth, when your life lived, your actions, your attitudes, your motives, man, that's a big deal. That's evangelistic. That's reaching out. Are you hearing me? So I want you to see this because this is intense. It came on my heart. So we're just going to go there and see how things work out. But it says, who is wise and understanding among you? It's a question. What he's saying is, man, who really knows what they're talking about? You, Man, you can teach a Bible study and just get caught up in the fact that you're teaching the Bible and that people are coming to listen, and it just feels good, and yet have the same things going on in your life. That, see, teaching the Bible isn't what transforms you. You can be a Bible teacher and not even know the Lord. I was 18 in a youth group, and I'm just going to be honest with you, man. My mom took me to this church that was more on the charismatic side because she saw I was bored at where we were going my whole life, and she wanted to keep me excited and try to keep me inspired to go to church, because I fought her every time. I didn't want to go to church. I went to a very denominational church. I didn't like church. I didn't know what was going on. I just didn't get it, and I was just rather stay home. And so when I was 14, she took us to this other church, and it was a happening place, man. That thing grew to 900 or 1,000 people in no time. There was a lot of celebration and joy, sincerity. There was a lot of good people there, and I liked it there. Now, I wasn't thinking about giving my life to Jesus in the way like I'm going to surrender and live straight up. I had young man desires. I was enjoying having another option in life. I was enjoying having two grids of friends. I was enjoying youth group because, man, there was like so many girls there. And actually, some of them thought like I was cool. And so, you know, I'm going to youth group. And everybody would say, you're such a leader and you're so anointed. And I'm thinking, I'm anointed? Are you kidding me? My heart is wicked inside and I don't even care if I'm here or not. I'm just here for other reasons. And I would think that. And these people are like, you're so anointed. You're so anointed. You're going to be a leader. Man, you got leadership all over you. And I'm like, yeah, whatever. You guys don't know nothing. That's not that good. Because I'm telling you what, I'm just here because she looks amazing to me and she likes me. And that worked out for a little. And when it stopped working out, that other one that liked me just made that work out a little. It kept me in youth group, man. But because they said I'm a leader, they asked me to start teaching a little bit. And I'm like, really? Because I sang with everybody. I raised both hands. Hey, I'm being real. I fit right in, man. When you go to a charismatic setting, you better fit in or they're putting oil on you trying to get something off you. You better at least just move a little. If you look too nervous, they might come and get you. I'm having so much fun. Is it all right if I'm real, man? When I was like 16, 17, 18, I went to youth group all the time. There seemed like a level of sincerity. It was having fun. But I promise you, I wasn't pursuing to know Jesus. And I lifted my hands and everything I did was before men. And I had my reward in full. I didn't open my Bible when I was alone. I didn't pray to God when I was sitting on my bed at night. I didn't even think about that stuff. I just thought about getting back to youth group. It was occupying space, time. It was fun. I kind of had this grid of friends at school. I really didn't want to cross the lines a lot of my buds were doing. I didn't want to get into the drugs and alcohol I was seeing. I grew up in the city. I saw what it did to my dad, and I made the decision, you know what? I'm just not going to be an alcoholic, man, and I'm not going to put drugs in my body. So I stood strong right in the middle of the city. I'm in cars, and my friends are passing bowls around, smoking pot, and they don't even offer to me because they know where I stand, but I'm in the car. That was me. I made some strong decisions like that. And yet I talked as nasty as every one of them and had the same attitudes and judgments and cynicisms. But then I'd go to church and I was a little different and I had a different group of friends. And I sang the Jesus songs and you did what you do, you know? Now they're asking me to teach. And I look back on it, Pastor Jim, and it's fascinating to me. I actually would go home, study and cross-reference my Bible and come up with these teachings, and they were actually okay. People liked them and they let me keep teaching. Never prayed, never talked to Holy Spirit, and never had any fellowship with God. I just found my identity in the fact that, wow, they think a lot of me and they think I'm an anointed guy and they think I'm cool. And the more I teach, I'm in leadership, the more the girls will like that. Isn't that amazing? The capacity of what you could do. Man, when I was 18, I stopped going to church there. And, there was some stuff, and you let stuff hurt your heart, and there was some surprises, and there was some leadership stuff, and it's amazing how that stuff just nails people, and it shouldn't, but it nailed me and gave me an excuse to just be mad. Man, why, if a pastor falls, and you were giving your heart to that church, and a pastor falls, I promise you, it doesn't change the gospel or Jesus. Amen. So why do you give up on him? I'm just telling you, it's a reflection of the weakness of men and things that need to grow, but Jesus is cool. You say, well, I've been hurt by the people at church. Well, you weren't hurt by God. Do you have a relationship with him, and are you growing in love and getting close to people again? Because if not, you've been bit by that thing, and that thing's orchestrating your life. So I'm not talking to you. You're here in church. I'm saying we've all run into this. This life, you can't believe the people that sit beside me on planes, how that's the predominant conversation. The majority of people I sit beside don't go to church, but used to and won't anymore because. And when I say, so what about your relationship with Jesus? You do love him, right? You do have intimacy with him. Do you know him? Well, oh my goodness, wow, you don't. I mean, I'm straight with folks. I have fun with it, man. I smile and they can tell I'm not judging them. I have great stuff going on. I had a lady say, well, I have a belief system. I said, oh, that's tragic. A belief system. She said, excuse me? I said, a belief system, honey. I said, I can tell what's happened. I see it. You used to go to church and you've been hurt and you've backed off and you stay away from people and you live introverted. And now you just hide behind a belief system, a theology, what you say you believe, but you have no knowledge of God. He's not pouring his love into your heart and you're not receiving from him. Honey, you've been reduced to a belief system. That's a shame. She went, and she started to cry. I made her cry and it was good. I made her cry 3 times and the flight attendant came, looked at me in disdain and asked to move her seat because I was bothering her. She said, he's not bothering me. She said, well, you don't look okay. She was going to be fine. Sometimes things just have to unravel. And then I looked at her after the flight attendant left, and she's trying to calm down, and she came back, the flight attendant, because I looked at the girl and I said, now listen, one more thing. Look at me. Crohn's disease is no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a word of knowledge. You can't pull that out of a hat. Amen. You'd say that to 1,000 people and they'll look at you cockeyed. But I said it to her and she freaked out. Because Crohn's disease was hurting her bad. And when she freaked out and bawled, the flight attendant stormed back and said, that's it, dear. I am moving your seat from this man. And she gave me the claw hook around the arm and laid her head on me and said, no. I thought, but if this thing I'm talking about, if we don't get this, and I pounded it so hard this morning and all weekend and everywhere I travel because it's big to me. If we see her heart, who knows that girl's not an evil girl? Who knows she's confused, deceived, and delusion in ways? But she's not purposing to be evil and wicked and coveting with the devil and dark spirit. She's hurt. She's confused. She's deceived. She's misappropriated something in her life. She's evaluated something wrongly, and it's produced something that's not God. She's very reachable. She just needs loved and understood. She just needs talked to from the heart of God. Not, well, you need to get over your hurt and get back to church, or, well, God wants you in church. You need to get to church. Is that? No. Get her heart fixed up so she sees things clear. But if you and I don't get what we're reading here and what I've been preaching all weekend, we'll be vulnerable to those kind of happenings. And we'll let things get in us and inadvertently in time make us something we don't desire to be. Amen. I've seen people wake up one day and say, how did I get here? It's subtle. It's the stuff that sneaks in. It's little foxes that creep in and steal the precious fruit of the vine. So I talk about it a lot to give us a safeguard against it. This will help. This James thing will help. Now imagine me doing this in a wedding. You can see why I do it in a wedding, because it's good. You want this revelation in your marriage. You do, watch. Who is wise and understanding among you? I'm not saying who's talking a lot and who has a lot to say. Who's living in a way that you can see they get it? That's what he's saying. He's saying, let him show by the good conduct of his, that his, by his, of his life, really is what he's saying, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show you by his life lived, is what he's saying. Not his words preached, not his Bible teaching, not his or her degree. Who really gets it? Let them show it by their life lived. Their life lived reveals what they get. Let me be honest with you. What you really believe when you stand before God, what you really believed in your life will be revealed by the life that you lived, not the confessions you made. Did you get that? Your life lived reveals the faith that's in your heart. That's what you really believe. But if you have, man, this is so good that God would talk to us like this. I love this. He's fathering us. I want him to father me. You say, Pastor, tell us something rosy. I am. This is freedom, man. This is exciting to me. Because he's telling us the truth. And he's saying, Dan, if you're really wise and you understand, then let your life show it to men. But Dan, if you have bitter envy or any self-seeking in your heart, don't you stand and boast and lie against the truth. Don't you appear to be something you're not and say you're something you're not. Get a grip on your heart and deal with your heart so you can rightly express the truth. Isn't this what he's saying? Come on, man. He's saying, Dan, if you have bitter envy or self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom to live this way, to think this way, to have a right to be this way, to justify this way, this wisdom, that's what he's saying. This wisdom does not descend or come from God or above. Watch. It's earthly, meaning the way that seems right to a man. It's sensual, meaning driven by feelings, and it's demonic, means inspired by the devil himself because he's self-centered and lost. You get it? Now watch. For where envy and self-seeking exist, where it's present, watch, confusion and every evil thing is there. Man, what a good insight from the Lord. He doesn't want you interceding against the darkness in your home and all the while inviting it and being the very reason it's there. That's right. Did you get that? You're just praying because you're hurt. You're just mad at your honey. And now you can't even call them honey until they make it right. And they can't really make up for what they failed. It'll never go away. You just have to learn to forgive them and let's grow from that place. Are you following me? Can you ever take back what you did? No, but you can truly, sincerely change to where your life lived from that point so erases what you did. I'm not talking about smoothing things over. I'm talking about you just winking and saying, oh, well, you know, it'll be all okay when it's really not okay. I'm talking about sincerity, man. I'm talking about truly godly sorrow and repentance and going, whoa, that was so out of character. That hurt my spouse. That is so not Jesus. And I'm done with this. God, you've got to grow me. It's not about them changing. It's about me getting to know you more. And if the other spouse is doing the same thing, we've got an amazing thing going on now. And if the other one isn't doing the same thing, you still have the same thing going. It doesn't change your tune. You get it? Why? Because here's the deal. You could be over in your bedroom just crying and only praying for your spouse because you're hurt by them. And all of a sudden, you're not going to be the way that you're created to be and called to be and the way you truly are. And now you're letting that manipulate your feelings, emotions, and expression, their action. And now they failed you, so you're going to live failed. But you're praying to God to change your spouse and straighten out this marriage. And God, you got to do something with this marriage. Let's all stop praying that way. God, do something in me in such a way that I see them through you so that I don't project on them and preach at them or become what they're not seeing. And God, let me, like you did to me, bring the best out in them. God, teach me your ways. People say, I need to pray for patience. No, if you need to pray for patience, it's an indictment against you that you haven't become love, because love is patient.
People say, don't pray for patience. God will give it to you.
It's like a joke in the church.
Be careful what you pray for, man. God will give it to you. Don't you pray for patience.
Why are you praying for patience? Because you haven't become love.
So don't make it an attribute. Go for the love and you'll get the patience. I'm just saying, man.
See, it's not about patience, it's about love. You say, man, I need some anger management. No, the Bible says put it off. The only reason you're angry is because you're thinking for you and how things are affecting you, or how you don't appreciate things, or how you don't agree with things. Are you guys following me?
Yeah.
So you put off anger. You don't manage it. You realize you were never created for it because it doesn't come from above. Do you know the anger of man never produces the righteousness of God?
Amen.
Do you know anger towards yourself never produces the righteousness of God? I'm just so mad at myself now. I'm just hard on myself and I do it on purpose. I just need to... What? The anger of man never produces the righteousness of God. I don't want to point out Pastor Jim on this one. If there was four or five pastors, I'd get them to all stand and I'd ask them corporately and get their response together so they have a network of support. But if I were to ask Pastor Jim, I don't think I'm being presumptuous in saying he's had many people approach him and want to counsel and need help in their homes and family, and they came from the position of mad, angry, at wit's end, frustrated. That's why it's gotten that far. That's why it won't resolve. What you're saying is this thing needs to straighten up on my terms and they need to get their act straight. And I'm telling you, if God saw us like that, he would have never sent his son. He'd have just let you. He wouldn't. Listen, you could be in your bedroom praying for your spouse just because of your pain. And knowing that if God fixed your spouse, it would make your day better. That's why it hasn't happened. Because God won't empower that motive because it's not love. And he won't allow you to think that he's blessing your prayers and letting you stay the same and giving you what you need. He's bigger than that. I know that might sound like it shocks you, but you're not called to pray from any position of self-centeredness. You're called to pray from love. My wife prayed for me for 13 years. And I got transformed. And when I got transformed, she was too bitter to receive it. She was too angry to receive it. And she said, even if he is changed, it's too late. Well, what's that really mean? Because if I am changed, what's too late? See, you're not separating what happened from the change. And you're bringing the same into the change. So anger and bitterness and human reasoning and hurt and feelings and pain and overwhelmed hearts just make rationale of that. And then talk to other people that feel the same and they cheer each other on and everybody suffers. So God, 7 weeks after my conversion, came to her in a bathroom. And she said, why are you so angry with this man? Can't you see? And she said it was like somebody tore something off of her face. She said it was so dramatic. She said, can't you see? He said, can't you see? That isn't the man you're angry with. In fact, it's not even the man you married. Watch what God, who can't lie, said about me. He said, that's not even the man you married. I have made him a brand new man. And she collapsed to the bathroom floor, weeping and crying under the presence of God, her heart being ministered to, healed and restored, releasing everything I had ever done, seeing me through new eyes, seeing me through truth and justice and righteousness and the born again gospel of God. And while she's laying there crying, the Spirit of God hovered over her head and said, Kim, I know you prayed to me for 13 years. And I know I never answered your prayer because you never came to me because of love. You only ever prayed because you were hurt and in pain. You were reduced to another hurting wife that prayed. And you bound my hands from answering because he can't empower that in you. I can't bless that in you because that's not me. That's not love. Now, how many of us have prayed because we're hurt instead of hurting for another? Watch this. According to that scripture, you can be in your bedroom praying from a self-centered pain and frustration and saying, the devil's in this home, and it's time he gets out of this home. I bind you, devil. I bind you, devil. And you're rebuking the devil in your bedroom, and the whole time your motive is allowing him to sit on your bed. Because where there's envy and self-seeking, there's confusion in every evil thing. It's real good, man. I hope you're getting something out of this. Don't you let your heart faint. Don't you let somebody decide who you are unless that somebody's name is Jesus, Son of God. Don't you let somebody decide you and sculpt you and potter you when he's the great potter. You hearing me? You're in your bedroom and you're just hurt and frustrated. And I understand we get trapped in things and get overwhelmed at times. But man, follow convictions and follow Jesus' word in life. And when you read your Bible, don't read it for a way to stay the same. Read it for the heart of God. Because you can hear whatever you want. You can read your Bible and think you found a way out of your marriage. You can listen to some pastors and think you found a way out of your marriage. You stay in your marriage if you're still in there and you trust Jesus and you walk in love. You say, yeah, but they cheated on me. Yeah, they're really lost and I'm sorry they did. Don't you take that so hard. You show them what Christ looks like in your life. You watch what God will do if you'll stand strong. And I'm not condemning anyone that's not married or remarried. Get off of that. I'm saying if you're still there, camp there and grow and get the greatest revelation of your life. Don't say, well, so-and-so did this, so I'm time to move on. Got to get on with my life. You're wrong. It's not yours. You're not for sale. Your life's not your own. You're bought with the price. It's amazing how many rights we acquired when we became Christians, yet we gave up our life. I've never quite got that. I hear people say, well, you don't deserve to be treated like that. No, you're right. Nobody does. We're made for the image of God. But letting that hit you personally and letting that decide who you are, it's idolatry, it's deception. Of course nobody should treat us like that. Of course nobody should do wrong to their neighbor. And of course nobody should sleep with another man's wife. It's not right. But for let that decide who you are is deception. Remember last night if you were here? Lawlessness abounds and the love of most grows cold. You don't want to be in that majority wide road to destruction. You want to be in that narrow way that's confined and leads to life and difficult is the way. Why? Because it's surrender. Do you hear how the word makes sense and comes alive when you see it this way? So you're in your bedroom binding the powers of darkness and trying to break the spirit of a demon off your spouse. And the whole time you're entreating this thing. For where there's self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing is there. We know confusion's not of God. We know that scripture, guys. People quote that a lot. But watch this. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. What will the pure in heart do? Isn't that awesome? Do you see what's first? So that's my precious wife who gets it now. Going into a room in a time where I was not fun to be around. I drained her tank. I was really not cool. I think I'm cool now. But I was really not cool then, man. You have no idea. When I try to tell how I was, people say, I can't even picture that in you. It's because I'm born again. I should be able to tell you how I was, and you can't even fathom it. Why? Because I'm changed. I had no regard for my wife. I thought she owed me the world because I was her husband and I went to work. And even though she went to work, somehow I felt like it was my kingdom and she was my subject. And on my nights off, she better be ready.
Some of you got that.
Man, I was so lost. You can only live that way so long, man. People that don't have a revelation are going to get crushed in that thing. And that starry-eyed thing we called love, somehow we're like, well, the flame went out. No, we never had it in the first place, man. That doesn't mean we can't thrive, and that doesn't mean God doesn't want us together. It means God wants us to repent and change so what we have can turn into true covenant and blessed. Not, well, God never brought us together in the first place. Probably ought to go our own way. No, why not just get your life right, see the value in one another, and have love like you never knew was possible? It would be like my wife going into a bedroom, and instead of praying because of her pain and being reduced to another hurting wife, going in a bedroom and sitting on that bed. Let me give you an example of the wisdom of God that's first pure. She could even be weeping, guys. That's not wrong. She could feel a little overwhelmed and like lacking wisdom to how to respond in my situation. Because I was overbearing. I was intimidating. I wasn't cool. And she's just sitting weeping. Lord Jesus, I worship you and I thank you. You're the truth of my life. Man, I want my marriage. I want my marriage to just be a testimony of you and your kingdom. And God, I know there's places for me to grow and increase, and I'm asking you for wisdom. I'm asking you for understanding. I'm asking you that you would put my life in a place that it would look like you in every situation, every trial, every temptation. And Father, my husband, he is so much more than he understands. He's probably so much more than I realize, but I know he has destiny. And I know you love him or you'd have never sent your son. And Lord, I'm asking you today to have mercy on my husband. And I just thank you for causing my heart to be strong and see his value. I'm not hurt by him, Lord. His words have no power over me. He doesn't see what he's saying. What he's saying is not true. My value is not in the deception of my husband. My value is in you, and you died for me, and you live in me, and that has made me strong. Would you bring my husband to your presence, to your throne, to a revelation of your love? Not so I can just have a good marriage, so that he could know you and run well and fulfill the will of God in his life. And so that ultimately we could come together and be one and shine for your glory. God, thank you for my marriage. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for the strength of God in my life. And all of a sudden she gets up and finishes her little hair and heads off to work. And everybody around her doesn't even know her husband's a jerk or living like a jerk. Because she shines. Nobody even knows that he just blasted her with his words. Why? Because you can't emotionally abuse somebody that knows who they are.
They just realize you don't know. Go ahead and try to emotionally abuse me. You will get emotionally abused. Try to tell me I'm something I'm not. I already know, friend. Yeah. Come and try to tell me I'm judged, condemned, not loved by God, or not amounting to anything. You are way late, friend. I mean, a devil wouldn't dare come and whisper to me and try to tell me that my life's not worthy. I would go on a tangent. I would worship Jesus for 20 minutes and know him more because of the devil. I would prophesy. I would go ballistic. You ought to have seen me in my truck already driving, and that little thought comes. It comes to all of us, that little demeaning thought. It tries to tear you down, tell you you're never going to make it, nothing's ever going to change, what you're doing isn't really matter. Come on. Yeah. You're really not that important. What really difference is your life? It's all hype anyway. It's just fancy words. Come on, it's not the reality of your life. Come on, you're not really going anywhere. You're just going to church. What's really changed about you? Come on. People hear that stuff, man. Who's ever heard stuff in that tone in this room? Who's ever heard stuff that tried to tear you down and get you to second guess or think less than truth?
Boy, right when it happens, you don't have to bind the devil and rebuke the devil. Are you kidding me? Ignore him. He's a jerk. He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. Don't put him on a stage. Don't acknowledge him. He loves when you acknowledge him. The more you acknowledge him, the more he'll come. It's like a stray cat looking for milk. You're acknowledging him, and that's the milk. He's got your attention. He's expending your energy. Nope, you know it's a lie. You know it's his voice. You feel it almost trying to gray you out like it used to, like you used to let it gray you out. And all of a sudden, you just shout out of your voice, and you're driving your car, and if somebody's with you, they'd get shocked. Father, I thank you for the value of my life. I thank you. You have pulled me out of darkness, pulled me out of the clay, and you've put your life in me, Father. I thank you for the honor of sowing seed. I thank you for the honor of seeing harvest. And even if I don't see it, I know it's coming, God. You've made my life effective and you love me. And it's impossible to not shine with you in me. And I'm surrendered. And God, you've done a great thing in me and you're doing a great thing in others. Father, keep giving me wisdom. And I thank you for it. And I thank you most of all for your unstoppable love. You're amazing, God. And that devil's standing there going... See, it'd be like Satan just getting a little messenger and saying, hey, go tell Colton. It's really no big deal. And it ain't happening, man. It's all hype. Hey, man, it ain't really happening. You know, it's all hype. I mean, what's really going on? I mean, is this community changing? Come on, be real. Are you really changing?
God, you're so good. Nothing's stopping.
See? See? Now watch this. Colton starts going, Father, I just thank you for what you're doing. I thank you for the honor of investing into my community, into lives, into my precious wife. I thank you, God, for the heritage in my family. And that devil's like, oh! He goes back to Satan and he's like, Master, I told him everything you told me. And he started to shout and worship God, and I felt the presence of God. And I had to get out of there, and the devil slaps him in the face. You fool! You couldn't have told him what I told you. When I tell people that are Christians, they get grayed out, discouraged, depressed, and call for prayer. No, not this one. I told him what you told me, and he worshiped God and got a greater revelation. I think they're on to something, boss. I don't think we can keep touching them this way. I think they're on to us. I think they're not going to let us beat them down anymore. Oh, no. I've watched Christians for years. You tell them who they're not, and they believe it. You tell them they're condemned, and they believe it. You go tell him some more. You'll see. He'll break. And he goes, and he's... And Colton... And all of a sudden, submit to God, resist the devil. He'll flee. Yeah. So you got to be careful of this stuff, man. You know, you wake up in the morning, you say, oh no. It just feels like it's going to be one of those days. Yeah. I think I'm going to go call Sally for some prayer. Sally, it's me. Oh yeah, honey. Probably if she was honest, expecting your call. You run a lot of risks in this stuff, man. Because if Sally's not sharp, and you've called her before for this, she could just start praying for you, and she could start finding her identity in the fact that you need her and call her all the time. If Sally's sharp, she'll say, listen, honey, I know you feel like it's going to be one of these days, and I know you called me last... Oh, I knew I was burdening you. I knew I was a bother. Oh, no, stop. You're not a bother, a burden. Listen, this isn't even a prayer issue, honey. You woke up and said, it's going to be one of these days. Let me call for prayer. It has nothing to do with that. You're teaching yourself to live by feelings, and you're only as good as things seem like they're going to be. Honey, have you even lifted your hands and lifted your heart? Have you even communed with God? Have you even talked to Holy Spirit? Or have you just called me to pray to push you through? That's what we do. We've let ministry take the place of knowing Him. Because waking up and feeling not good isn't about grabbing the phone and calling for prayer. And if it gets to the point where you feel like you need to call for prayer and you just need that agreement, then go for it. But make sure that you're in fellowship with God and you have communion and union with Jesus. And you wake up and your body's telling you to go back to bed. And your body's telling you that you can't do it. And your emotions are saying, yesterday was tough, today's going to be worse. And he's you know, we call it depression. He's like, I'm going back to bed. And all of a sudden, in the middle of all those real feelings, you lift your hands because it's not about you. You're not self-seeking. Lord God, man, I'm honest. My body just wants to go back to bed. I don't feel well right now in my flesh. But I know this. Your grace is greater than that. And there was a time I used to live by this and I'd stay bummed or I'd call for prayer. The truth is you're in me and you're greater. And God, I thank you. And all of a sudden you start having this communion and grace starts pouring into you. And man, you are not a dry cup. Are you following me? If we don't teach the body of Christ this, we'll stay sensual and sense-ruled and feeling-driven, and we'll just need prayer constantly, but the ultimate thing will never change. And we'll just think we always need prayer, so we got prayer chains everywhere for everything. And I'm against prayer chains. But you better be careful you don't turn them into fear lines and desperate lines without relationship and communion. They don't take the place of knowing Him. One in Christ is a majority. It just takes faith in a believer to move a mountain. You say, yeah, brother, that's why I'm calling them for prayer. Well, make sure, even if you feel like you have to at some point, that you're building yourself into that same place. Are you guys with me? This is important stuff to me. It's helped me all along the way, I promise you. The wisdom of God is first what? It's from above, and it's first pure. Oh man, it's peaceable. I said it this morning. It's not that you agree all the time in your marriages and your families, man. There's sometimes you strongly disagree on stuff and see things different. We got to learn how to yield and honor one another in their opinions and stuff. We got to stop getting frustrated and angry when people don't agree with us or if they don't want to go where we want to go or do what we want to do. Let's stop being controlling and come on. I want you to challenge all that stuff so that we don't hinder this great thing that God's doing in this hour and get caught in the same old and yet somehow be all around the river. Are you all right with that? It's gentle. It's willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Philippians 2, and I'll wrap this thing up. I know you don't believe me, but I will. Now I hope. I said that strong. Well, I guess from Philippians 2, I will have to wrap it up. I didn't mean like in 5 minutes. So yeah, that's a good statement. Philippians 2 is awesome. Philippians 1 is good. Man, the Word of God. Do you love the Word of God?
Yes.
Man, if you don't feel like you're inspired by the Word of God or have a love or reverence for the Word of God, you can't bite your lip and make yourself. Talk to Jesus about that. Ask Holy Spirit, say, man, put a value for the Word in me and cause a hunger to ignite in me where I'm not just reading my Bible legalistically or, well, I should because I'm a Christian. And at some point you can take your flesh and walk it in a room and say, flesh, just shut up, man, we're reading. Serious, that's not works. Just flesh, just stop, man. You don't dominate my life. I live by my spirit. I have a soul. My flesh says, yes, sir. I walked for a long time in my bedroom when I got saved going, God, my spirit is willing and my flesh is strong in you. I didn't say, my flesh is weak. Jesus was making a point that without focusing on the things of the spirit and staying in prayer, your flesh is weak and you'll be vulnerable. But if you stay in the spirit, you won't fulfill the. So if I'm strong in my spirit and willing in my spirit, then my flesh is strong in him. And then I got this amazing working component, spirit, soul, and body, blameless till he comes. Do you get it? It's so good. Okay. So look at verse 27 of Philippians 1, because chapter 2 of Philippians is a therefore, and I never started a therefore. You guys know why. Because you got to know what it's there for. And if I just started it there for, we won't know what it's there for. And we could misinterpret what it's saying. Wow. Only let your conduct, verse 27 of Philippians 1. Come on, he's talking to you. He's not talking to your neighbor or your spouse or your child or your parent. He's talking to you. Only let your conduct. Well, yeah, but you don't know what it's like at home. Come on, man. Let's start letting that language die. Because you're making home the reason for who you are, and yet you're saying he's awesome. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Your conduct. So that whether I come to see you or in absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. What is the faith of the gospel? The faith of the gospel is not you and me praying for a better job. If you want a better job, pray for a better job and believe God will show you favor with someone, right? That's fine. That's simple. That's a no-brainer. But that's not the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is who we are now that he came and what we are because of what he accomplished. That stay in one mind and one spirit. Now, how can we... Pastor Jimmy is very musical and very gifted and very talented. I love to sing, but I can't play nothing. And I can't sing anywhere near like him, and I can't move like him, and I can't go in the flow like him, but I can bop with you a little, I'll just flow. But we're different. He has a diversity of grace and gifting and calling. I'm different. He's different. Some of you are burning for missions. Some of you love children. Some of you have the elderly on your heart, and it just grieves you that there's elderly sitting all alone, and you make it a point to just love people and let them know somebody's there and cares. There's people like that all through the body of Christ. There's so much diversity in this one room. It's amazing. And yet he's talking about one spirit, one mind, unity of faith, one people. How's it possible with that much diversity? Because in your diversity, you find true unity. Because he's not talking about uniformity. That's Hitler. That's a bad idea. He's talking about unity. He's talking about everybody having the same reason for being. And whether you're leading worship and imparting worship into people and training people up for corporate worship, or whether you're pastoring or children or elderly or homeless, we all wake up for love and his image and do what we do respectively for the same cause, and it makes us one. It's the faith of the gospel. Never losing sight of who we are in light of him and why we're alive. Never letting life speak louder than truth. Never letting your circumstances define you and what you're going through become who you are, because what he went through is the truth about you. Come on. This is what he's talking about. It's exciting to me. Oh my goodness, and because it's true, watch. And in not, oh this is good. And in not any way terrified by your adversaries. Why does the devil go boo? Because we go, ah! Why'd you scare people when you were a kid? Because you just loved the way they reacted. You'd be amazed what would happen if we'd stop going boo. Oh my God, a demon. A witchcraft. I saw something on the wall. Oh, come on. I can just tell you so many stories. I got a phone call. Had to go to a place where the crib toys were hovering in the crib of the baby. Just hovering. And of course, they're freaked out. When the devil comes out of the closet like that, it's because he knows he's impressing you. And he's got you on the run because you fear him and you're impressed with him. So he'll manifest all the more. If he knows you're not impressed with him, he'll try to be a snake in the grass and hide in the closet, do what he can from that place. But even then, because you're walking in the Lord, he'll get thumped.
Amen.
I'm serious. You in no way are terrified by him. And that mother's so freaked out because them crib toys are floating in that baby's crib, because that's a good way to shake up a mama. Oh my God, there's demon spirits in my baby's crib. They're probably in my baby. Oh! Wouldn't it be awesome if that mama walked in the room and say, are you kidding me? What are you doing in my house? You're not impressive. It's a stupid magic trick. Get out of my room. Get out of her crib and leave her alone. Rather than go, oh my God. Oh my God. So I'm in a room with a lady who had entertained some things and spirits were there. And while we're talking, the flashlight goes from the counter to the table. See, honey, It's nothing more than a stupid magic trick. It's an invisible devil carrying a light through the room. Why is that impressive? Honey, I can do that. When you respond like that and in no way are terrified, they recognize the anointing and they run out of the room. When they taste fear, they get bigger and aggressiver and stronger in their actions. They feed on fear. They feed on fear. But you know what? They fear Jesus like. Oh, so you got to learn to feed on their fear. You got to learn to give them Jesus every time they're willing to show their face. You give them Jesus, man. Somebody treats you wrong, you give them Jesus and freak the devil out and freak the one that did you wrong out. Yeah. You get caught up in injustice against your life, don't just run and grab an attorney right away. Make sure you walk in the wisdom of God and you diffuse the powers of darkness through the powers of Jesus Christ. I'm serious, man. I tell some of what I've experienced in my life. I've seen a bunch of stuff, man. There was a place where these big bugs would manifest and crawl all over a wall. Had the people paralyzed. Why? Because they didn't do the first part of the scripture. So they became terrified. The things are real. They shouldn't freak us out. Come on, demons are real. There's a bunch of spirits that got a bad idea. Amen. And they're going to pay eternity for it. Right. So don't let them make you pay anything now. They made a bad mistake and walked out of their created purpose and value, and now their intent is to get you to walk out of your created purpose and value and make you in their image instead of God's image. And they hate you and they're jealous and they're mad at you because you have the privilege of the kingdom and they're cut off forever. Amen. So they love when they can make you like them. They feed on that, man. They love it when a Christian's angry. They feed on unforgiveness. They love it when you throw a tangent and you're yelling and cursing. They love it. It's a charismatic worship service of the wrong one. Yes. They feed on that. They get off on that stuff. They love to poke and prod people and seek around like a roaring lion and just see who's possibly able to be devoured. You stand strong and you resist him in the faith. Come on, man. This thing's real. I had one come in my bedroom one night and manifest and talk to me about putting sickness and taking my leg. And I burst out laughing. I said, "Now I know I'll never lose my leg because you're a liar from the beginning. Get out of my room." I didn't go, "Oh my God, a devil." I don't know why I got all these devil stories, man. I'll tell you this, I told it the other day. This little Shiite Muslim girl that was born into that heritage. You know that's the 5% of radical thing that thinks if you're dead, that's a good thing. And if they're responsible, they'll get rewards. I mean, the guys actually believe if they kill you, they'll have like all these virgins in heaven and all these gifts and all. It's crazy, man. So they're going to kill a human life to get blessing for their own self. Now, doesn't that sound demonic? Is that self-centered? And so then it's not the wisdom from above. But she was born into that. It's not her fault. She was born into that. She's just born into that. But somebody brought her to a church service and I was preaching on the love of God. I was preaching on God's mercy and how God loves us and why he sent his son. And she came up front and she said, "I want Jesus. I just want more and more of him." And I'm like, "Whew, I thought she was a Christian that was just hungry for more. That got touched by the message." And so I'm like, duh. I'm thinking, she's a sitting target for more. God will just fill her and bless her. And I said, "Lord Jesus, would you come?" And it shocked me a little because she reacted so quick. I was like, "Lord Jesus, would you come?" And I was going to lay hands on her and pray. But she just went, her eyes rolled up. She just crashed down. A couple guys tried to catch her and she's just laying on the ground. I'm like, boy, she was a sitting target, you know? I thought that was easy. She got more of Jesus. So I go to pray for the next person and she goes into a trance and stares at the ceiling with her eyes fixed. And this look of sheer terror was on her face. And I went, "Ugh. That's obviously demonic." I mean, it was catatonic, man. She was like, But an actor couldn't portray what I saw on her face. It was so full of fear and terror. When you looked at her facial expression, all you could define it as was terror. And I said, Lord, this is obviously demonic. Are you doing something? Are you working? Is there something you want me to do? What do you want? He said, Dan. I said, what's going on? He says, Dan, the spirit that has bound this girl her whole life is beholding the face of the Son of God. Now, if you have an experience like that, what do you do with me? See, you might not understand me, but I got to tell you this stuff so you don't judge me too quick. I cried for 3 days. I couldn't even tell the story or talk about it for 3 days. It was so powerful and real. I got a spirit in a girl looking at Jesus terrified, and we fear the devil. It's because we don't know the King. We sing about him, we preach about him, we talk about him, we say he saved us, and I believe he did from our sins, and I believe we're heaven bound, but in no way terrified by your adversary. Walking in a manner worthy, your conduct worthy. She's laying there, it wasn't the girl, it was the devil. He's going, why? He is no match for Jesus. They didn't mess with Jesus on the earth. They kneeled before him and said, don't torment us. Don't send us here into this abyss. Ah, they're freaked out by him. So we shouldn't be freaked out by them. Because he's in us and on our side and we're with him. And I'm telling you, I got like a peacock, a barnyard banny. And it wasn't pride, man. When God said, the spirit that's bound that woman her whole life is beholding the face of the Son of God. I'm like, why? Because we're on the same side. He's my friend. We're a team. And I have a straightforward revelation that this thing knows who he is and is freaked out. Yeah. And I don't have to talk it into leaving. And I don't have to find its permission slip for being there. I need to look at it and tell it, he is Lord, you know it, he's in me, talking through me, now go. And that's not how I said it, but this is what I said. I wagged my finger at it. I'm not just boasting and getting excited at casting out devils. I do rejoice my name's in the book of life, but I'll be honest, it was an awesome experience. That God would put himself in us and give us that kind of authority to stand strong and be bold and not be afraid because of him. And have the power to say something that's his will and have heaven to back it up. Ah! Oh, and you think I'm going to have issues with people if this is true? You think I'm just going to get caught up because he said and she didn't say and I don't feel good? Not today, friend. Tomorrow's not likely either. I wagged my finger and I said, now you see. And now you understand why you have to go. Because Jesus is Lord. And when I said that, this thing goes, just like in the Bible, it was serious. I can't do it like it happened, but I could probably do it close, but I won't. But it was serious. It was like, the highest pitch wailing thing, nasty, tormented sound you've ever. And she just fell limp with her eyes closed. Jesus said, hurry, stand her up and tell her I love her. Never preached on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She's a Shia Muslim. She's never heard the gospel. We've never laid hands on her and told her to pray in tongues and prayed in tongues backwards and hoped she repeated us and all that stuff that people do. We never said, say yabba dabba do backwards. We just picked her up and said, Jesus loves you, honey. And praise was already on her lips because it's down in her created DNA. Jesus was already on her tongue. And she said, thank you, Lord Jesus. I wish you shook you. I'm like, whoops, this is a good fall this time. Woo! And then we went and prayed for the rest of the people. So the guy that brought her come running to me and said, I'm so glad you got to pray for her, man. I was so excited that she walked up to you and wanted you to pray. He said, did God tell you she was a Shiite Muslim or did she tell you? And I went, huh? And just started to cry. You know why? Because I knew if I had that knowledge, I'd have came at it a certain way and empowered it. I knew that I'd respected it so much and thought, ooh, this is a serious rank. And I started to cry because this was so powerful and I knew I'd have botched it up in my natural knowledge of demonology. As I'm crying in true repentance, Holy Spirit said, see, Dan, he whispered to me, see, Dan, all I ever want you to know is Jesus is Lord. And I cried for 3 days. I'm not kidding. 3 days I cried. I couldn't even tell the story for months. Just cried. It was that powerful. In no way terrified by your adversary. Why is that a good thing? Because to them, it's proof of their destruction. Yep, it's proof they lost. They're losing and they lost. And to you, evidence or proof of what? Your salvation. And that is from God. Did you get it? So what do you think matters more? The adversity or the salvation from God? We probably ought to make that matter and let that work. Amen? So for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in his name or in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Remember, demon war against the kingdom of God. You take it personal, you'll make a mistake. Having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. So Paul was going through conflict. Doesn't mean he did something wrong, opened a door, or was cut off. It's a part of your life. Therefore, since this is true, if there's any true encouragement in Christ or consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowshipping or koinonia or communion or co-union with Holy Spirit, if there's any affection or mercy, fulfill my joy by being, here we go again, by being like-minded, having the same love. Church, get this, watch. Being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing. We pastors and preachers joke about the word nothing. We say nothing actually means nothing in the Greek. It means nothing. What's nothing mean? Nothing. Watch. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Amen. Nothing. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what Jesus did? Coming as a baby, riding in on a donkey. Didn't cry out to be rescued from the cross. He humbled himself and made himself a servant to the point of death. We'll see it here in a second. Let each of you look out for not only your own interest, but also the interest of others. Now, this is so precious to me. I always say I don't have a favorite scripture, but some of them keep trying to convince me they are. And when I start falling into it, about 10 others bombard me. So, but this one's vying for it right now. Because this is so intimate. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Don't read that on the surface. Think about what he's saying. He's inviting me into the motive of the Lord. He's inviting me into what made Jesus tick and what empowered him to the cross all the way to death. Do you get it? Have this mind in you that was in him that caused him to do what he did so you follow him well. God's about to reveal the motivation of Jesus and the secret, if you will, behind what made him do it till the end and never fail. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. What that means is something to be acknowledged for or hold on to and be recognized for. He called himself the Son of Man, well, the Son of Man, his whole earthly ministry. He would always say, I'm the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. He said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve. Isn't that amazing? He didn't come and come like a king or an emperor were to come in those days. Man, he was born in a manger. You guys get it? Watch this. So instead of trying to be acknowledged for who he was and honored for who he was, boy, get this, church. Because sometimes we get trapped in that. We want to be noticed. We want people to say, man, you're doing a great job. We do something and need people to affirm. Be honest. In our whole life, we were trying to seek recognition and gain reputation because we were finding identity through that. Be real with me. Here's the secret behind Jesus. Even though he was God's son, he made himself of no reputation. Reputation followed him, but he wasn't trying to exploit his deity. He wasn't trying to get people to bow before him. He came to lay down his life as a lamb and cried out for the sakes of men. Do you get it? You'll see how this works. This is amazing. Taking the form of a bondservant. We're to follow Jesus, guys. And coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those of the earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Therefore, because this is true, my beloved, talking to you and me, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. A reverence towards God. For it is God who's working in you, both to will and do for his good pleasure. This is like that nothing thing. Do nothing, right? Selfish ambition. Do all things. Do you hear any limit there? Do all things without complaining or disputing. Oh, why in the world would I do that? That you may become blameless, innocent, harmless children of God without fault in the sight of a crooked, meaning in the midst, in the sight of a crooked and perverse generation. So you stand out and look different than the rest. Why aren't you going to complain? Because you died to yourself and you're not going to complain ever again. Because it's never again about you. It's about shining him and making him known. So that you can be seen as innocent and harmless and blameless in the sight of men. And when it comes right down to the rubber meeting the road, they can't point their finger and accuse you. You say, well, I already blew that brother at my job. Then teach him what it means to be restored, repent, and change. And let the next 6 months erase the last six. Or you can talk yourself into staying the same and throw away destiny. You see, no, you don't realize, oh, he botched my testimony. No, only if you lay down and stay down. No, you get up and teach people that God changes people. And yeah, they'll remember your mistake loud and clear for a while. Every time you walk in righteousness, I'll point out how you messed up. But after enough living in truth and enough living in righteousness, enough manifest in Jesus, they'll forget that thing. It'll just get too old. And the life you're producing and the fruits of righteousness will trump those things. I promise you. I worked in two different workplaces, secular, after I got saved. And one, I was already there 13 years as just another guy. And then Jesus changed everything. It was quite an adventure. And then there was another time where I stepped down from full-time pastoring and gave back my salary and still functioned in some ways, but I went back into the warehouse and found a dark workplace because I just wanted to get around the lost and be in a dark place because I was trying to work out ministry and there was things about church that was unfamiliar to me and I felt just some violations in things and church felt like a business in some ways and it wasn't that it was a wrong thing with church, it was just me growing and grasping. So I was struggling with ministry a little bit and I said, man, this is easy for me to go in the middle of sin. I like that. Let me go back to work. I went right into the darkest place I could find. Hans Sirius and I had a blast. Christian said, what are you doing? You have it made. You're in the ministry, brother. You're getting paid for what you love to do. People talk to me like that. What are you doing, brother? You have it made. I'd give my left arm to be in your position. That's why you're not in my position. You don't give your left arm. You give your life to Jesus, and he raises you up in due time. So I went to that workplace, and I had a blast. And I don't have time to talk about that, but you can live blameless in front of men, I'm telling you. And even if you express a moment of weakness, it can be so covered by grace and repentance and sincerity and humility that men will see your integrity more than your fault. God has an amazing way of making wrong things right. Wouldn't you agree? So don't count him out. Do how many things without complaining? Why would we do that? That we become amazing examples in the midst of the world. That's what he's saying. And that we, among us, we shine as lights, and we hold forth the word of life. Isn't that awesome? Guys, that's why we're Christians. You're not a Christian for blessing. You're a Christian for transformation. In transformation is overwhelming blessing. I'm just talking on a personal level. Don't compare to me, and don't be judged by me, and don't be condemned by me. But my life in him is so fun and fulfilled since I've been saved. I don't know what I'd ask for. I don't even have needs. I understand what it means, the fullness of Christ. I don't know what I'd ask for. I just ask for more of him. I ask to know him more. I'm like so blessed in him. It's ridiculous. Like I don't have wants. A lot of the things we say are needs or wants. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Listen, if there's something that determines your joy more than knowing him, it's idolatry and it's a target. Amen. If you're waiting to get the answer to your prayer to get on with God and get rolling, you're deceived. I might be talking to just one person in this room, and if I'm not talking to anybody, it'll at least protect you from ever going there. You guys good? Yeah. Listen, man, I came to encourage you. That self thing, that thinking for ourselves, we just read it, man. Where selfishness exists, there's confusion in every evil thing. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him prove it by the conduct of his life, that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have selfish ambition, man, don't boast and lie against the truth. It's not God. You don't have a ministry so you feel like a minister, so people acknowledge you. It would be so healthy. I know if Pastor Jim could get up here with me and talk about this, I know he would agree. I spent enough time with him. It would be awesome. It would be at a place where you're actually trying to guard and protect, and sometimes without getting weird, feel strange about how people try to treat you when you're in this position. Sometimes it doesn't feel good. It feels, because it's not even in my thinking. So I have to just keep believing. I say people just are honoring and people are this. And sometimes it just has a different edge to it. And sometimes it's more doting or stroking, or it's different. And sometimes it's celebrity mentality. Sometimes it's starstruck stuff. It doesn't feel good. But if your motive is in a good place, it feels awesome and you'll live for it. We're not living for fame and esteem. We're living to make his name known. We're making ourselves of no reputation. It's rare in public when I meet people that I tell them I travel and preach or that I'm a pastor. It's very rare I do that. Because that determines how they're going to hear me or see me. And all I want them to see is Jesus. People say, well, what church do you go to? What denomination are you? Never figured it out. I'm just in love. And I tell them, I'm not being smart. I don't have a clue what you mean. I don't know what denomination I am. I just know I'm family of God. And you're looking at the church. You guys good with that? Yeah. Listen, in closing, let me cheer you on in this. You got an awesome pastor and family over here. And heritage in their family. And I know that they're not doing what they're doing just to have church. And I know they know that there's a great marriage between coming here and going there. So don't ever get tired of hearing it. I've already encouraged Pastor. I said, Pastor, you're in my biggest challenge as a local pastor when we local pastor is turning inward and just trying to have better services and doing fun and good church that people want to come. We're not here for that. Thank God if it's that way. It is that way here. But we're here for transformation. We're here to shine. There's a great marriage between coming and going. And the reason we come is to stir ourselves up in love and good works and stay focused and sober and not in delusion so that when we leave, we look more like Him than when we came. We're not putting in time. We're not doing church. We're going after Him. And we're doing it as a whole. Amen? So that's my encouragement to you. So keep running well, everybody, okay? We got tonight. I have no idea what I'm going to say. I think I'm all out of stuff to say. That was a serious, severe lie. I was going to say joke, man. I couldn't even say it. I had to be real. That was just wrong. That was just wrong. That was all, oh, man. That's almost like saying God doesn't love me. It's really perverse. When I preach and when you listen to me preach, can you tell the Word of God's inside of me? Yes. Good. I'm saying this not so you go, whoa, you got the Word of God. You want the Word of God in you, man. Study, show yourself approved. Fill your heart with the Word of God. Amen. The more truth you put in you, the more you'll discern lies and see things for what they really are. You're going to be destroyed for the lack of knowledge, and yet your heart might be really clear and sincere. But what you don't know is destroying you. In your whole life, you heard what you don't know won't hurt you. Didn't you hear that in your life? Did you ever hear the phrase, what you don't know won't hurt you? Do you hear how twisted the language is we grew up with? The Bible says it's the total opposite. What you don't know is destroying you.
Amen.
You were trained by a lie. So was I. So we're going to be transformed, get born again, get renewed in the spirit of our mind. We're not going to be conformed to the world. We're going to be transformed. We're going to think different. And in all our getting, we're going to get understanding. Amen? Let me bless you, okay? Can I do that? And then I'll just turn it over. Yeah. Am I late? I am, ain't I? Come on, man. That was a hesitant. We good? You ain't coming up and touching them keys? I don't even know if I can pray without you playing now that you're in the room. It's just, it's got me wanting. I need you, brother. Oh, my goodness. I guess this was my water. If it wasn't, whoever's it is, whatever was in you won't be in you anymore. If it wasn't good, I'm going to drink your water. I'm just kidding. Guys, the kingdom of God's in us. When I said that about the water, I wasn't being proud or presumptuous. Learn to not fear the world you live in. Don't fear the environment. Don't fear all the news studies and all the natural realities that are out there on the news. You're not created to be subdued by the earth. You're created to subdue it. Go ahead and use wisdom and eat healthy and eat right, but don't live in fear. This thing isn't about you dying. It's about you living. Because the truth is, you're never going to die. And I long for the day we as a whole get that with passion. We are not going to die. I had a young man in Seattle one time freaking out on me, demon-possessed. He was kind of the leader of a little cult group, and he came over because he saw I was the leader, and he challenged me, and it just wasn't a good idea for him. No, it wasn't. It wasn't. And he said some things off the wall, and I could see it was demons, and I don't really like talking to demons at all because I'm telling you, they're cut off withering branches. They're under your feet. But I do like talking to a young man because he's an eternal soul. And I leaned in and I looked in his eyes and he said, well, we're all going to the same place. We're all going to the same place. What's it matter? What's it matter, God or the devil? What's it matter if you do good or bad? We're all ending up in the same place. And I was like, whew, what kind of doctrine is this? I'm thinking he's, you know. And I said, what do you mean the same place? He said, we're all going to die. I leaned in so close to his face and I touched his shirt like this. I said, you are wrong, son. I said, you look into my eyes. I said, I ain't never gonna die. And I said, you could pull a 9mm out of that pocket right now. I actually think he had one in there. Because God's like that. Because this kid got so... I said, you could pull a 9mm out of your pocket right now and stick it in my belly right now. And say, back off. I'm going to pull the trigger and you're going to die. And I'm going to smile like this and say, you're wrong, son. I ain't never going to die. And he went... And he ran. Now, that isn't my result I wanted. But he ran. So I got back to my people, and we were getting back to leave after a while. We're heading down the road, and I looked, and I saw him over kicking a thing and punching a pole. And he's got four guys, and he's throwing a tantrum. And it's because of what happened. And he felt upstaged, and he felt undone, and he was freaking out. And I said, you got to stop the car. That's the kid. I got to go. And when I got over there, two of the four just took off. And the other two just stood there like this. And I didn't even look at him. I just went down and he saw me coming and put his face down and was just staring. I said, listen to me, man. You got shook by what I said back there. Because you looked in my eyes and saw it's true and it's something you don't have. And I just went on and ministered something. I can't quote it all because I'd probably mess it up. But it was something like that. And I talked to him about how valuable he was and that his zeal is misappropriated. And to get to the truth, and the truth's in Jesus, you have a greater destiny, son. And I just, and I said, come on, man, you saw it when you looked in my eyes. And I leaned down and kissed him right on the forehead. And I said, I'm glad I met you today. I said, you do well with this. I love you. I turned and got in the car. We made a wrong turn, got stuck in traffic, come back around, and it's like, are we doing circles? And we're driving, and all of a sudden I said, look, and there's the boy. He's, you don't know how huge this is. He's all by himself, and he's, this is the truth, how he was. Walking down the street. You say, Dan, that don't look good. Oh, that's good. Yeah. I was in a restaurant, and a man accosted me for saying I was praying for him at my table. And he said, you soliciting Christians, that's what I hate about you. You're always coming up into people's business. I don't even believe in your God. Get away from me. You're such an offense to me. And we're at the salad bar, man. And I smiled and I said, well, it's understandable why you feel this way. Because when your son was killed by this, you said in your heart, if God let this happen, I don't want to know him. So I'll just as soon believe there is no God. Sir, this is one more day. The Lord's knocking on the door of your heart saying, come home and stop judging me. I love you, son. Come back to God, sir. He's standing there. And the Lord said, get away from him. Get away from him. Leave him alone with me. He knows the way back. I said, yes, sir, because we can do overkill. I turned and took off. Left some of my food there and left and paid and left. But I looked over my shoulder and he's walking back to his table and not one thing's on his plate. That's a good scene. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, man. And God was realigning and changing some things. See, people are mad and they think they have a reason. God's real good at diffusing that. You say, I want words of knowledge like that. I do too. Don't just seek them. Seek him and become love. Because the safest place for those kind of things to flow is love. You can have knowledge of all mysteries, faith to move every mountain that ever stands in the way. But if you don't have love, you've got nothing. You can give all your goods to the poor and your body to be burned. If you don't have love, you've missed the whole point. So faith, hope, and love, these three abide. But the greatest is love. Therefore, pursue love. Desire spiritual gifts. What's first? Father, I bless this house. I thank you for this opportunity, this honor that Pastor Jim and his leadership would allow me to stand here in front of your people. I pray that every word would bring hope, encouragement, life, conviction, increase, strength. I pray that the things I've preached this weekend would build on the things that have been preached in this house. I pray that the component of out of the mouths of two or more every word is confirmed and established. I pray that things that the teachers of this house have imparted would come to greater light and life just because we're doing this thing this weekend. I pray, Lord God, that you would let great grace come on this house. That this house would be known for spirit of understanding, of revelation, of knowledge, of conduct worthy of the King. Lord, I'm not praying that this church would have a reputation of a great church. I'm praying that this church would have a reputation of love. I'm praying, Lord God, that people would come here and feel safe here and come here and open up here and come here and be delivered here and come here and be accepted here. I pray, Lord, that you make us the greatest lovers this area has ever seen. Put a wisdom on it, God, and put an expression to it that's second to none. We're not going to try to live it by a textbook. We're going to know you, and in relationship, in the moment, love will be defined and revealed. We're going to treat people as individuals. We're going to see people in the moment, and we won't lack expression and we won't lack wisdom, because we want you to shine. We all say you're lovely. We all say you're wonderful. We sing amazing things about you. Let the truth of those things overtake us and touch the hearts of men. I give my heart to you. I see you giving it back to me. And saying, now steward it, son, in the truth. You brought me back to the garden. The tree's there. Oh, that stupid voice still speaking. You just don't eat the tree. You just obey me. That's how I see the gospel, church. You're back in the garden of God's delight in paradise. Oh, yeah, the tree is still there of the knowledge of good and evil. Is the voice still whispering? Sure it is. What's your answer? Just don't follow the voice. Obey me, says the Lord. So we give our lives to you the best we understand, and we thank you for an impartation of grace and strength in this house. Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I did this in the first service. I don't know the last time I did it this quick like this, but I just feel that it's okay. Tonight we might be a little more expressive in teaching. We'll see what happens tonight. But I don't want to not pray for the sick right now. So if you give me just 5 minutes, 10 minutes. If you're sick in this house, please be humble if you can and stand up. If you can't, wave your hand if you need prayer. If you have any sickness in your body, if you have anything functioning in your body that's not wholeness, we want to pray for you right now as a whole. And we want to speak life over your situation. Please, please just stand up. Don't say, here we go again, or don't think I've done this before. Every time the gospel's preached, there's faith in the room. The atmosphere's pregnated. It's just every time you hear the gospel, doesn't a fresh hope and a new hope arise? Doesn't something stir in you when you really hear the gospel? So don't say, here we go again. Don't say, this is the 20th time I was prayed for. No, I'm just standing to receive your love, God, and you're doing a good work in me, and your blood and your name is sufficient. Thank you for the cross, right? People, look around at who's standing. Raise your hands, if you will, if you're standing, so we don't lose you. People are going to come to you real quick. Get your hands on somebody, please. I'm not going to be long with this. I usually take real long to do this, and I interview people, and we usually teach. But I it's just Sunday morning. I want to get you home, get you to your families. We want to pray, though, from sincerity. Get your hands on them, church. Say, be healed in Jesus' name. You don't have to prophesy. It's not about words of knowledge. We don't even know who everybody is necessarily in the house. So honor this house and honor the leadership and just hear what I'm saying. I'm not controlling you. The name of Jesus is enough. In Jesus' name, be healed. Body, be made whole. Every infection, every disease, every inflammation, every infirmity, you leave the people in this room in Jesus' name. I'm telling you, be healed is enough, church. Say it over them with confidence. Be healed in Jesus' name. There was a young lady last night just completely healed of things she had for 2 years. And she kept saying, my mind is blown. It was just fun, man. When it's your body and it changes, it's fun. In Jesus' name, be healed. Now begin to bless them. and begin to thank God for just bringing increase into their life and just bringing a quickening to them. That if in any way they were wearied by illness, that they'd be strengthened today. If in any way they suffered loss through sickness, that God would restore. I declare cartilage in this room right now. Be regenerated. Be recreated. Joints that are degenerated, be quickened and come alive. Bones that were grinding, grind no more in Jesus' name. If you had a grinding of bones, start to check your bones right now. We had a lady last night had a knot on her shoulder that big and it disappeared right when they prayed. It's fun. Let's go for God. Let's not be afraid of what doesn't happen. Let's be excited about the possibilities of God. It's not about failing. It's about releasing the kingdom, people. Let's not get so analytical that we cut off faith. Jesus' name be healed. Let's do this as we close. Would you lift your hands to Jesus right now? Let's just thank Him for being Lord and loving us and giving us every good gift. For giving us the kingdom. He said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We honor you, Jesus. We worship you. We thank you. We are the body of Christ and we're not ashamed to be your people. We are not ashamed of this gospel that saves us by grace and empowers us by your Spirit. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for healing. Thank you for strength. Thank you for wholeness. Thank you for redemption. Father, I thank you right now for loved ones that are being prayed for, that your grace comes upon them, for children that seem to be uninterested or have taken wrong turns. Every child in this room, God, that's face has come before you through prayer. I just make a draw on that, God, and I ask and agree with that and say, let a move of your Spirit come now that begins to shake and move on the inside of these children and begin to take the investment that's been placed in them and make a draw on it, God. Get them to begin to change their mind, to second guess, to think twice, and begin to turn them back to you. Lord God, we thank you for it. Heal marriages, strengthen marriages, make relationships strong in this house. And in Jesus' name we pray and bless you and thank you. Amen. 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 Pastor Jimmy.